All right, lesson number two on the life of Jesus. First thing we're going to do is quickly go over the quiz. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The entity that killed Jesus was the Roman government. Jesus had to be born of a virgin so that he would not have a sin nature, because the sin nature is passed down by Adam, or the male. Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Theophilus means lover of God. Okay, lover of God. Acts chapter number 1. Acts 1 is where the ascension of Christ occurs. It's Herod the Great, and let's make sure we spell Herod with an E. Okay, Herod the Great. The man that was announced Jesus' ministry was John the Baptist. Okay. In John 1:1, we learn that God is light, and in him is no darkness. Okay, that's the memory verse. That's the sermon that I preached on chapel on Monday. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. Circumcised on the eighth day, 12 years old. Matthew 1 opens up with a genealogy. It was John the Baptist who baptized Jesus. The inner circle is Peter, James, and John, and the council is Sanhedrin. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 3, everyone. Matthew 3, everyone. All right, you're taking notes, and we are beginning Jesus' adult ministry. We are beginning Jesus' adult ministry. In the same way that you have to memorize that Acts 1 is the ascension of Christ, you must memorize that Matthew 3 is the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3 is the baptism of Jesus. Acts 2 is the birth of the church. I'm going to give you chapters like this that you must commit to memory as to where they're found. Okay, Matthew 3 is the baptism of Jesus. Acts 1 is the ascension of Christ. Acts 2 is the birth of the church. Those are just a couple examples. So we want to look at the baptism of Jesus Christ, which is the beginning of his adult ministry. And the best we can determine, Jesus is 30 years old. 30 years old. How old?
30.
30 years old. So let's go over now. We've got a couple key things. When was he circumcised? The eighth day. How old was he when we get a little glimpse of him as a young boy in the temple?
12.
The next major event is 30 years old. So 8, 12 years old, 30 years old. He begins his public ministry with a baptism. He begins his public ministry with a baptism. And Matt, if you would read 13 through 17, please. Matthew 3, 13 through 17.
Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to go to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it cometh to us to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened up unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lightning unto him. And lo, a voice from the heaven saying, This is thy beloved Son, in whom I have well pleased.
All right, so from this study, we learned that Jesus was baptized. Does it say the Jordan River here? Let's see. Yes, the Jordan. So we're in the Jordan River. Where is Jesus coming from? Where?
Galilee.
Okay, Galilee is a province. Galilee is a province. It's in the northwest. It's in the northwest corner of Israel, so to speak. Who baptizes him?
John the Baptist.
Is that the same man that writes John and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John?
No.
Okay. John the Baptist is his second cousin, or is his cousin. Is his cousin. John the Baptist was born about 6 months before Jesus. Jesus is now going to be baptized. What does he mean, suffer or allow it to be so, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness? Any ideas? Jesus asked John to do this to fulfill a requirement from the Mosaic Law in particular, is what he must have been somehow referring to. We don't have the exact specifics in that sense, but as in to say it was the sixth commandment or something like that. But evidently, Jesus wants this to be done to be complete, or for his ministry to complete, or to provide the best example or the most inclusive idea there. So John does not want to baptize Jesus. Why?
Because
he's
the Son of God.
Yes. He's worthy of it. Right, exactly, George. And but Jesus begs him to do so. Suffer it to do. All right, Jesus was baptized when he was straightway out of the water. So what do we learn about that baptism?
He was under the water.
Yeah, he went down and went up. So was water sprinkled on top of him? No, you can't have that imagery right there. You got a Jordan River. So they're going to go down into the river. And then it says that he immediately came up out of the water. Out of the water. Now, some people will interpret that to be, this is kind of ludicrous, but those that sprinkle or pour will say they walked down there and then somebody cups some water, sprinkled on his head, and then he ran out of the water. Okay? If you read that text, it's pretty clear that obviously coming up out of the water is what they're referring to. They're not running up to the bank of the water. Now, what happens when he's baptized?
He
saw the Spirit of God descending like a what?
A dove.
And lighting upon him. What does it mean to light upon something?
Light shone from heaven.
No, not in that case. Landed on him. Lighting upon him. Okay? Landing upon him so much. And then what about this voice? What does the voice say?
This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased.
All right, now you must memorize that. You will be asked that exact question. What did the voice from heaven say? And you will respond with, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How many words is that? 10?
11.
11?
Yes.
11 words. So make sure that you memorize those words. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What do we see in the baptism of Jesus Christ? The Trinity, that's correct. Make sure you understand that. The voice from heaven represents who?
God, the Father.
The Father, because he says, "This is my what?"
Beloved Son.
Son, okay. And then what do we have? The Son, the second person of the Trinity in the water. The voice from heaven. And then what's the third?
The dove.
Right, the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Obviously a separate entity. Using that word again, a separate entity. Okay. From the Father, in the sense that it's not the same. Of course, they are the same, but they're different. And we'll go into an entire lesson about the Trinity. All right, notice verse 1 of chapter 4. Actually, read 1 through 11, please.
"Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of him, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him."
All right, so this is the temptation of Jesus Christ. So we've got the adult ministry begins. The baptism is the first event. The second event is the what?
Temptation.
The temptation. There are three symbolic temptations. What I mean by that is we know that it was more than that, but each of these temptations represent the different ways that a person could be tempted. Who is tempting Jesus to sin?
Satan
in particular. Where does this occur at? In the desert or the wilderness. What does Jesus do for those 40 days?
Yeah.
He fasts. That's correct. He fasts. Okay? And Satan personally tempts him, and he tempts him in three different ways. One, food. There it is right there. Where Jesus responds, "Man shall not live by bread alone." So he tempts him to turn rocks into food. "Use your supernatural powers to satisfy your physical need." You see it there? "Use your supernatural powers." What power is that?
Changing bread into stone.
That's right, to change a stone into bread. And Jesus responds with the word of God. Then the devil takes him up to a holy city, sets him, now what's the holy city?
Jerusalem,
good. Sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, so now he can see the entire city. And then the temptation is, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Okay, so now what's the temptation?
Jump off
and see if God's going to what? Rescue you. Right, so now tempt your relationship with God. Is God going to fulfill his promise? Are you really the Son of God? Will God abandon you? And then the response, look particularly at the response. In verse 7, what's the response?
It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy
right.
God.
Right. Shouldn't tempt God. Okay? And then the third temptation, that the devil takes him to an exceedingly high mountain, shows him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of the kingdom, says unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Okay? Now what he's tempting him with is having the kingdom without the cross. Because Jesus is going to get the kingdom when? After he rises from the grave. He's going to get it. But he's tempting him to get it before the cross. And then notice the response. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan obviously is tempting him to do something different. Baptism, 40 days. The next thing I want to call to your attention is John chapter number 2. Turn there, please. This is Jesus' first miracle, John chapter 2. Jesus' first miracle. Anyone know what it is? You should already. That's right. He turns the water into the wine. Now notice his mother expects him to do something with that. This is interesting. George, nice and loud, please. 10 through 11.
Yes, sir. And saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse.
Hold on. Chapter 2, verse number 1.
And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were at there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk them, that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed upon him.
Alright, I want you to notice in particular verse number 11, the beginning of what? Beginning of miracles. There are two things that categorizes Jesus' adult ministry. Two things. There are two things that categorize his adult ministry. Number one, teaching. Number two, miracles. Number one, teaching. Number two, miracles. I'm going to ask you that. Why did Jesus perform miracles?
To show that he had the power.
More than that. You're on the right track, but more than that.
He was the Son of God.
That's exactly right, Matt. The miracles validated the fact that he was the Son of God. What do we mean by validate?
Proved it.
That's right. Validated it. So the miracles validated that he was the Son of God. What is the ultimate miracle that Jesus performed?
Rising
on the third day. He brought himself back from the grave. Okay? That was the ultimate miracle that validated. Every other miracle looked up to it. So this is the beginning of what? Miracles. The beginning of miracles. So Jesus called disciples to himself, and 12, one of which was a traitor, Within those 12, there were three inner. Outside of the 12, there was even more, men and women. He would go around teaching and performing miracles. Teaching and performing miracles. The most famous of all that Jesus taught is found in Matthew 5 through 7, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go there. Matthew 5 through 7. The most famous of all that Jesus taught is called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. 5 through 7. We're not going to look at all this, but I want you to see a little bit of it there. All right, now I'm just going to read to you bits and portions of this just so that you'll refresh your mind on some of the things that he taught. And when we say these things, it's all part of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you and falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. You are the salt of the light. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever kills shall be in danger of judgment. So that's just a little bit of the flavor of the teaching that we categorize as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer, or as we learned in our winter retreat, the Disciples' Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Of course, I'm in chapter 6. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's part of it. How about verse 19 of chapter 6? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust and corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So this is all part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' total adult ministry is about 3 years long. To the best that we can determine, it's about 3 years long. Jesus went about doing good or performing miracles. What are some of the miracles that Jesus performed? Raising Lazarus from the dead. Another one.
Walking on water.
Walking on water. Another one. Stopping the storm. Healing. Yeah, going around healing all the time. Deaf that could not hear, could hear. Eyes that could not see, could hear. People that couldn't speak, could speak. I mean, miracles beyond our wildest imagination. The lame could not walk, and he says, rise up and walk. I mean, miracle after miracle. Another one. Filling the multitude. There's a 5,000 and a 4,000 account. So tons of miracles. One time they said unto him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And he said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God which is that which is God. Peter needed some cash to pay the tax, the tribute, I think it was. He goes to a fish, catches it, opens it up, and there's a coin in there. I mean, wild miracles. Things that just are bizarre in the sense of no man does the works that you do. No man can do what you can do. I mean, that kind of an idea. What were we saying? Walking on the water. All these are examples. You remember the issue with Lazarus. What did Jesus intentionally do with Lazarus?
Wait an extra day.
Yeah, he waited to make sure the guy was good and dead. I mean, good and dead. To make sure that there was no doubt that everybody knew Lazarus was dead. Dead, dead. That kind of a dead. Let's turn to Matthew 17. I want to talk to you about the transfiguration. The transfiguration. This is a very important text of Scripture, the Transfiguration. Matthew 17, please. Make sure you write this down in your notes. Matthew 17, the Transfiguration. Let me spell it for you. T-R-A-N-S. So Transfiguration, F-I-G-U-R-A-T-I-O-N. T-I-O-N. When I was a kid, on television, there was this show about a Hulk. Anybody remember the exact name of this guy? He would turn green when he got mad. Oh, what?
You want the name? Or
yeah, what's the name?
The guy's name.
The guy's name?
Yeah.
Bruce
what?
Banner.
Okay. And whenever he would get mad, there was a need, he would turn into this green Hulk. That was a transfiguration. That was a changing. That's what we're talking about right here. Okay, so we want to read about Jesus' transfiguration in Matthew 17. Heather, go ahead and start reading in verse 1 and take us through verse 8.
And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain part. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, saying, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, but Jesus only.
And this is what we call the transfiguration. This is God transforming Jesus before their very eyes to validate that he wasn't just an average, typical, normal human being, that he was the Son of God. Look at verse number 2, please. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. So there's the transfiguration. Did you notice the inner circle, by the way? Verse 17, verse 1, who's the inner circle? Yes, Peter, James, and John. You should know that. Every time I ask you about the inner circle, you're thinking, Peter, James, and John. This is what we mean. That these men were given inter-access to times with Jesus, different from everybody else. Who else was present? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. I know it says Elias there in your King James Bible. That's the Greek rendering of the word Elijah. Moses and Elijah were the two that were there. What does Peter want to do?
Build.
Yeah, what does he mean by a tabernacle? A little dwelling place, a little tent, a little lean-to, a little shelter. Man, let's just stay up here. But we don't want to go back down to that world down there. This is awesome. We're going to hang out with Jesus in his transfigured case. We're going to hang out with Elijah. We're going to hang out with Moses. It doesn't get any better than this. And then on top of seeing the transfiguration, what else did God the Father do to validate the deity of Jesus?
He spoke again.
He spoke again. That's right, Matt. He spoke again. And what did he say this time?
This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him?
Yeah, that's the last part. He's already said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what's the additional comment that's made? Yeah, hear ye him. What does this mean? Yeah, pay attention. So now let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and let's see how Peter interpreted this idea. Go all the way back almost to Revelation and find 2 Peter. And let's see what Peter said about this transfiguration. Second Peter chapter number 1, verse 16 and 17. Notice what Peter says. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now think about that wording there. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We haven't made this up. This is not Greek mythology. This is not storybooks. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. But we were what kind of witnesses? Of his what?
Majesty.
Of his majesty. Well, when, Peter? When did you see his majesty? For he, that's Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory. All right, when? When did Jesus receive honor and glory? And you saw it, Peter. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. And what did that voice say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from the heaven we heard when we were with him in the what? So was that at his baptism?
No.
No, the Jordan River is not going to be running up at a holy mount. The Jordan River runs where? In a valley. That's where rivers run. This is where? A mount is what kind of elevation? A higher elevation. So when, Peter, did you see the glory? When did you see the power? When did you see what Jesus is going to look like when he comes again? We saw it on that holy mount. When did you hear? Or what did you hear? We heard, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, the disciples were fully convinced that Jesus was the Son of God until when? Until he died. Until he died. And then they abandoned him. Peter denied him how many times?
Three times.
They abandoned him. When did they become fully convinced again that he was the Son of God?
When
he appeared before them. So, at the time of the Transfiguration, were they fully convinced he was the Son of God?
Yes.
What caused them to doubt that he was the Son of God?
When he died.
They were not expecting him to die. God doesn't die. It's not what's supposed to happen. They thought that he was going to lead the revolt to overthrow the Roman Empire, like Judas Maccabean did, and reestablish the kingdom, cleanse the temple, get things right, raise yourself, sit on the same throne that David sat on. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus went just the opposite. He went to a bloody cross and died a miserable death. That's not what kings do. When Pontius Pilate wrote on there, King of the Jews, he was mocking Jesus. That was mocking. That was extreme mocking. And the disciples flee, doubting in their mind all that they had been told by Jesus and all that they had seen. What did Thomas say? What did the disciple Thomas say when he heard about Jesus being raised from the grave? I gotta see it. In particular, he wanted to see holes, a side pierced. I gotta see nail-scarred hands. I'm just not gonna believe a report because Christine told me. I need to see him. And so the disciples moved from being fully convinced to a period of doubt to being fully convinced again because of what event?
Death.
The resurrection is what moved them to being fully convinced. What caused them to doubt?
Death.
All right, just listen. Hold right where you're at. Just listen. The last week of Jesus' life includes the following things. Just listen. You'll get it. I've already talked to you about all the miracles. I've talked to you about the teaching. Jesus has cleansed the temple twice. He did it early in his ministry. Now he's going to do it a second time. The triumphal entry of Jesus occurs on a Sunday, moving him into Jerusalem. He cleanses the temple. He celebrates the Passover or the Last Supper with his disciples. He washes their feet, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, prays, goes through two different trials, one with Jews, one with Romans, is crucified, and 3 days later rises from the grave. 40 days later ascends to be with Jesus. I'll send you these notes on email. Hopefully you'll open them up. Don't forget about your homework over here. There's two pages. Two pages of homework right here. Very easy.